I'll add my good morning and welcome to Peninsula Bible Church. It's good to be back with you guys. Recently, every morning that I drive my kids to school, they ask me to play a particular song in the car. Now, it's not a kid's song. It's not a VeggieTales song, though they do like those as well. It's a song by an indie band that I like called Cake, and the song is called No Phone. And the lyrics go over and over again, and they say, "No phone, no phone, I just want to be alone today." And it's kind of this funny song, and I've tried to ask myself, why do my kids like this song so much? Is it just that, it's kind of got a funny lyric and a nice beat? Or maybe they've seen their dad and their mom and various adults in their lives be distracted by their phones, and they like the idea of a day without a phone. Maybe that rings true to them in some way. There's a group of Jewish artists that have formed an organization called Reboot. And their goal is to reboot the Jewish traditional way of life into modern society. One of the things they've done is they've come up with another organization called Sabbath Manifesto. And they're advocating the idea of taking a day a week to unplug. Unplug from your computer, from your email, from your telephone, from your television, as a way of kind of restoring this idea of Sabbath. They even have a little iPod pouch that says Sabbath Manifesto on. You can put your iPhone in it and tie it up for the day. It's very cute. But what began as kind of this Jewish effort has turned into this secular movement. They even hosted a few weeks ago a national day of unplugging, trying to get everybody to unplug for one day together. A few weeks ago, a woman named Judith Shulevitz was interviewed on NPR because she just published a book called The Sabbath World. And in this book, she kind of follows her personal journey with Sabbath, from growing up in a traditional Jewish home to living kind of her modern secular lifestyle as an adult. And she kind of ends with a little bit of fondness and a little bit of ambivalence toward this idea of Sabbath. Well, why is it that an indie modern rock band from Sacramento, a group of Jewish artists, and a literary critic from New York are all talking about the same thing? What is it in our culture that they recognize? What need are they seeing that they're speaking to? And do we see it too? Are we talking about that same need? Should we be? And what does it have to do with God? I mean, does it really matter if we take a break in our lives? Does it really matter if we stop? Does God really care about rest? I mean, most of the time we think that God is trying to get us to do more, right? God has this list of things he wants us to do, and you come here so that you can feel bad about all the things that you aren't doing, right? That's what we expect from God. Do more, do more. You're not working hard enough for me. Does God care if we rest? What does it really matter if we take a break? Well, this morning is the first of 4 weeks that will complete a 16-week series in the book of Jeremiah. If you've missed the earlier parts of this series, they're available online. They're also available in the back in the foyer. And if you remember the context of Jeremiah, he's a prophet speaking to the people living in Jerusalem. And his message is that the Babylonians are about to destroy this city. They're about to destroy the holy city, and he's instructing people to allow this to happen, to allow God to destroy this city, to basically surrender to the Babylonians. And this is a difficult message for him to give. It brings him a lot of pain as he gives it. And so we get to see him feeling this pain, struggling with this difficult message, and we see him weeping, and yet we see him faithful to God. We get to see him in his relationship with God. We see him weeping in worship. And this morning, we're going to look at Jeremiah 17, 19 through 27. It's on page 767 in the Bibles in your pews, if you want to follow along. That's Jeremiah 17, 19 through 27. And this is one of the more difficult messages that Jeremiah has to deliver to God's people. We're going to read this passage, and first we'll see how God chooses to speak through Jeremiah. Then we're going to see the specific message that God has given him, and it has to do with rest. It has to do with Sabbath. And then we'll find out something surprising about the consequences that God says will happen if his people don't rest. So let's turn to Jeremiah 17 and see what God has to say to us this morning. I'm going to start by reading the first several verses. And these verses basically introduce the message. They introduce this message from God. This is verses 19 through 20. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people, through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all the people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem, who come through these gates. So God gives Jeremiah this message to deliver to his people. He tells them to go stand at the main gate of the city. And then he says, go stand at all the other gates as well, and proclaim to all the people, to the kings, to the citizens, to all the inhabitants, proclaim them this message. And it starts with the Hebrew word that means hear. The Hebrew word shema. Now, this isn't just any word to Jewish ears. This word begins the most important phrase in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. In fact, Jews refer to this prayer as the Shema, and it's one of the most defining prayers of Jewish life. This is what gives Jews their identity. In seminary, we memorized this prayer in my Hebrew class, and we would recite it every day at the beginning of class. Incidentally, if you ever have the opportunity to hear Hebrew recited with a Texas drawl, I highly recommend it. It's very entertaining. So God tells Jeremiah to go stand at these gates as people are coming in, as people are going out, doing their business, and to start out by saying, Shema! Hear! This message that I have to say is something from God. This is something important. And so people stop and they listen because they recognize that this is the way that God speaks to them. And this is how we should receive this passage this morning as well. This passage interrupts us. It interrupts whatever it is that we're doing. Our lives are interrupted by the word of God. My invitation to us is to receive God's interruption, to receive this passage. Now imagine you're in the middle of doing something really important, really meaningful to you. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're watching a game, you're cooking a meal, working on a project, taking a nap, reading a book, something you're very focused in. And your phone rings right in the middle of it. Now most of us have caller ID, so what you do is you pick up your phone and you look and you see who's calling. And you have to make a decision, right? Do I press the green button or the red button? Who's calling? Do I take this interruption? Do I take this call? Well, I don't know what you came in here this morning with. I know in a room full of people, there's people who are doing wonderfully. Things are going great. This is just a great morning. There's people who aren't doing so well. There's people who are worried about their to-do lists. There are people who are worried about their families, about their jobs, about their lack of jobs, their health, their lack of health. I don't know what you're doing this morning, what business you're about. But my invitation to us is to receive this interruption, to take this call, to recognize that Jeremiah's words here, to hear this message, Shema, what God is about to say to us, could be something important. And I actually believe that this passage, this message is particularly profound for us living in this area, in Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto in 2010, that this is something we need to hear. Receive this interruption of Scripture this morning. So God's word interrupts the people, stops them in their tracks. But what does he say? What is the content of this message? We'll continue reading in verses 21 to find out. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. So the message that God gives Jeremiah has to do with Sabbath. And we realize then that God didn't send Jeremiah to these gates just because it's a good place to find the people, but that this message he gave Jeremiah actually has to do with the gates, with what happens at these gates. And what is that? And if you live in a city and you're coming in and going out of gates and you're carrying things, what are you doing? You're going to sell stuff, or you're coming from buying stuff, or you're picking something up, or you're dropping something off. You're doing your business. You're running your errands. You're working. You're working, going through the gates, carrying stuff. And Jeremiah reminds them of one of God's basic commands for his people, is that one day out of every seven, the Jews are supposed to stop working, to take a Sabbath, to carry no load, not to run errands, not to check your email real quick or give your boss a quick call or check on that project or whatever it is, that one day the Jews were to stop. They're supposed to make this day holy. Now, the basic meaning of the word holy means set apart, different, other. So on this day, the Jews were to do what they don't do on the other days. And what they do on the other days, they aren't to do on this day. It's a special day. They are to rest. Shulevitz, who wrote this book, The Sabbath World, points this out. The Sabbath, said the rabbis, is a bride given by God to her groom, the people of Israel. Once a week, they go forth in wedding clothes to marry her. The Sabbath, said the rabbis, is the temple in time rather than space. Once a week, every Jew becomes a priest and enters it. The Sabbath was supposed to be a special day. That's not the case so much anymore, but this country used to be very much affected by ideas of the Sabbath. Most states used to have blue laws that prohibited certain types of activities on Sunday. Now, what this meant for my family growing up is that car dealerships were closed on Sundays. That was the most kind of practical thing I noticed about it. But what that meant was, for us, if we wanted to buy a new car, we'd always start on Sunday, because that was the day you could go park on the street, kind of hop the little fence, and you could walk around the car lot and not worry about anybody coming up to you, flashing their car, giving you a spiel, whatever it might be. So car shopping always began on Sundays in my family. So is that the reason why God made this Sabbath? So that at least one day a week you could manage to avoid aggressive car salesmen? Is that the point? I don't think so. 2 years ago, I preached an entire series on Sabbath entitled Remember to Rest, Rest to Remember. And we saw that the Sabbath proclaimed something about these odd Jewish people. See, they lived in an agrarian culture. They lived in a culture where you farmed the land. And farmers don't take days off. Weeds and crops and pests don't rest for one day. So if you're a farmer, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make business sense to stop for an entire day. And the people around Israel, they didn't do that. They worked all the time. They tried to control their environment, to control their crops. They carved little statues and prayed to them for rain. They did everything they could to make things work the way they wanted them to work. They didn't take a day off. But these people, these Jewish people, were different. Their God was different. Their God loved them, chose them. And he told them that their success was dependent on him, not on them. So he told them to stop one day a week from what they were doing, to remember that. To remember that they can't bring the rain, they can't grow the crops, they can't control their world, but their God can and will. There's a man named Matityahu Savat who wrote one of the definitive works on understanding the Sabbath in the Old Testament. And he says this: man normally is master of his time. He is free to dispose of it as he sees fit or as necessity bids him. The Israelite is duty bound, however, once every 7 days to assert by word and deed that God is the master of time. Every seventh day, the Israelite renounces his autonomy and affirms God's dominion over him. Every seventh day, built into their schedule, the whole community together renounces their autonomy and affirms God's dominion. So this Sabbath is a way to remember God. God tells his people to rest so that they might remember. Remember who they are. Remember whose they are. Remember that their God loves them and takes care of them. So what about us living here where we are in our culture? Where does this fit for our lives? Well, the basic way we, as followers of God, after the ministry of Christ, deal with these Old Testament laws is we can look at them and find the principle behind them and find out ways that that principle might still apply. So I didn't think twice about wearing a shirt today that was mixed polyester and cotton. You might think, well, that's a pretty ugly shirt. I wish you had thought twice, but I didn't. But I do think twice about killing my neighbor, and rightly so, because there's principles that apply behind those laws. So what about Sabbath? If Sabbath is, as I and others have suggested, about renouncing our autonomy and affirming God's dominion over us, is this something that we've got and we don't need to be reminded of anymore? Or is it something that applies to us? Is this something that we need to hear? I think asking that question is like walking into an unemployment office asking if anyone needs a job. Look at us. Look around. Look at the way we live our lives. Working to make money. Managing our time. Controlling our children. Protecting our future. Doing everything we can do to make sure our lives look like we want them to look. Do we need to remember that we're not autonomous? That God is God and we're not? Yes, 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 we do. We need this. We need to remember who God is and who we are in light of him. So Jeremiah's reminder to the Jews becomes an invitation to us. Stop trying to control everything in your lives. Admit God's dominion. Rest. Take a break. Remember God's sovereignty. Remember God's sovereignty. Think about it this way. Think about how many of us will kind of laughingly admit to being control freaks. You say, oh yeah, I'm a control freak. And you kind of nod your head and go, yeah, I know, me too. I am. Well, now think about how many people you've heard kind of laughingly admit to being a sex addict or an alcoholic or a compulsive liar or a petty thief. We don't laugh about those things, do we? Why do we treat being addicted to our own autonomy, feeling compulsively like we must control everything in our lives, as less severe than stealing a pack of gum? Why do we treat ignoring God's role in our lives as something we kind of, oh yeah, I know, I do that too. It's pretty funny. Why is that? Why do we laugh it off? Walter Brueggemann has this to say about the Jews in reference to this passage. He says, we have seen that self-reliance is a central pathology of this people. Sabbath fidelity is one surrender of such self-reliance. Is this true of us? Is self-reliance a central pathology of us? Put it more simply, do we think we're all that? Do we think we can control things? Do we think that we're in charge? Make things happen. Be independent. Be successful. This is where our faith in a God who created us and who sent his Son to redeem us gets real. This is where we can see this as an invitation to rest And this rest is a radical idea in a world that is so frantic, that is so worried about controlling everything. One of the things I love about working with young people is that they want big ways, dramatic ways to make God real in their lives. They want to go far off. They want to do ridiculous, radical things to prove who God is. Well, for most of us, if we actually took one whole day a week off, that would be radical. That would be huge. And what would it say about our God and who we believe him to be? But remember, Sabbath isn't fundamentally about rest. It's not about taking a vacation. It's not about balancing your life and having a more healthy rhythm. Sabbath is about dependence on God. So it's not necessarily one day a week. It's not necessarily 24 hours. It's about remembering who God is and remembering that we depend on him. Now, are there rhythms that you might be able to find that help you to remember? Absolutely. Is one day a week a pretty good thing to shoot for? Absolutely. But it's about God, about depending on him. Maybe a good start is to think about the ways that you normally exercise control over your world. In general, we do that with our time. We control our schedules. We do that with our money. We control where our money goes, what it goes to. We do that with our resources, with our home, with our activities. These are the kind of arenas that we normally exercise control. And that's why God told his people to give up control of their time one day a week. But there are other arenas you might choose to remind you that ultimately it's God whom you're dependent upon. How can you remember God's sovereignty in a practical way? Well, our passage starts with the people of Jerusalem going about their lives. They're going in and out of the gates, and Jeremiah interrupts them, and he says, "Don't carry a load on the Sabbath." In the end of the passage, he goes on and he explains the consequences for obeying or not obeying God's command. Here's verses 24 to 27. "But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses." Well, it turns out then that the implications of this command that God's given his people are pretty significant. God starts out by saying, if you honor the Sabbath, if you listen to me, what follows will be essentially the Jewish version of the good life. You'll have kings sitting on your thrones. People will come and go. They'll bring sacrifices. You'll experience rich worship, rich commerce, cultural life. Things will be good. Sabbath leads to success, God says. But that's not all, he says, because then he shocks us. He says, if you forget about Sabbath, the consequences will be drastic. He says, if you forget about Sabbath, if you don't stop carrying loads through these gates, then I'm going to start an unquenchable fire that will burn down those gates entirely. If you don't obey me, if you keep going through those gates, I'll burn those gates up. And all of Jerusalem with it. you kind of see God's sense of ironic justice here. If you disobey me through those gates, I'll take them away, so you won't be able to disobey me anymore. Now, this should seem a little surprising to us. What God is saying is that he's giving a reason for the worst national disaster to hit the Jews up to this point in their history. He's saying that this holy city that bears my name will be wiped out. He's saying this people whom I love, whom I planted in their own land, I'll pluck them up and send them away. He's saying this temple, this unique place on the entire earth where heaven and earth meet, where my glory dwells, where my name resides, will be torn down. Its riches will be carried off to serve other gods in foreign lands. And why? Why are all these terrible things going to happen? Because God's people didn't rest. Because they forgot to take a day off a week. Really? Does this seem fair? Does this seem like a normal punishment fit the crime type of thing? The destruction of Jerusalem is because God's people forgot to rest? I mean, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that God's people did a lot of really bad things. They engaged in deviant sexual behavior. They worshiped false gods. They oppressed the poor. They ignored the world around them. And here Jeremiah says, well, you're going into exile because you forgot to take a day off. Now, other parts of Jeremiah, other parts of the Old Testament link the exile with God's people's sinfulness in general. But here Jeremiah says it's because of the Sabbath. And that's really remarkable. Unless you think of it this way. God told his people to rest as a way of remembering him. They didn't. So God made them rest. That's essentially what the scripture says about the exile. In addition to one day out of every seven being a Sabbath, God said that one year out of every seven was supposed to be a Sabbath for the land. One year out of every 7 years, you were supposed to not farm the land. Give the land its Sabbath. As far as we know, God's people never honored that command. And that's why 2 Chronicles 36:21 essentially links the exile with Sabbath for the land. It reads like this. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation, of the exile, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So what the author of Chronicles is saying is that because God's people didn't give their land its rest, now is catch-up time. Now the land was going to get their 70 years of rest. God told his people to let the land rest as a way to remember who he is. They didn't do that. So God forced the land to rest. God told his people to rest one day a week to remember who he is. They didn't do that. So God took them away from their jobs, took them away from their land, and sent them into exile. For God's people, the exile was a sort of forced Sabbath for them. A forced way of remembering who God is. When my son was an infant, he often had a hard time sleeping at night. We later found out this was because of ear infections. But at the time, we didn't know what was wrong. And he'd very often wake up in the middle of the night screaming, completely inconsolable. And I developed a technique that worked maybe about half the time. Because when he'd wake up, he'd be screaming and crying and flailing around. So I'd pick him up and I'd hold him. And I'd kind of hold him tightly. And he'd try to flail more. And I'd manage to hold his arms and hold his legs so that he couldn't move. I'd hold him as tight as I possibly could. And what this caused him to do was to scream even louder and to try and flail even harder at first. But I found that if I held him so he couldn't move for about 20 seconds, his screaming would get louder and louder and louder, and then he'd just fall asleep out of complete exhaustion. And I'd hold him for another minute or two, and I'd be able to set him down in his crib, and I could go back to bed, which is really the ultimate goal, right? Well, this is what God is doing to his people here. He's saying, I told you to rest. You wouldn't do it. So I'm going to force you to rest because I know you need it. I know you need to remember me. My suggestion to us this morning is that God doesn't act in exactly the same way today. He's not going to send us into exile. I'm not suggesting that he took away your job because you forgot to rest. But I am suggesting that God gives us reminders of our need to depend on him. And those reminders are often come through difficult things in our lives. I mean, what do you think that crick in your neck is? That one place, you know, that you always feel stress in. What is that? Why do you think it is that you sometimes just feel completely overwhelmed at work? That sometimes you just want to say, I can't do this. Why do you think it is that sometimes everything doesn't work? That everything you try and do doesn't work the way you want it to? What are those? Well, maybe they're reminders of our need to depend on God. And we can fight against them as the Jews fought against the destruction of their city. We can try our best to ignore them or deny them. Or we can listen to them. We can receive God's reminders that we need to rest in him. We can recognize God's reminders. For the season of Lent, my family experimented with a bit of a Sabbath. We're going to try and continue it. And it's pretty similar to what the people at Reboot are doing. We tried to unplug for one day a week. Unplug our computer, our television, our video games, our email, and just kind of be together for one day a week. And we tried to incorporate some way of remembering God in this as well. We have little kids, so we couldn't do this very long, but we had some sort of family worship time, sing a few songs, pray a little bit, something like that. Well, my experience with this was pretty interesting. It was pretty consistent that every time immediately before this time was supposed to start, I had what I call a mild panic attack, okay? And I think, for 24 hours, I'm not going to be able to do email. Oh my gosh, I got to think of all the emails I might possibly need to send in the next 24 hours and send them right now, really quickly. And I kind of think through everything I need to do and get in my TV show or whatever it is so I can get to this point. And then, am I going to be bored? What am I going to do for a whole day? I mean, what's going to happen? And I kind of would fight it for about the first third of this day. And then finally I'd go, okay, fine. And I'd settle in and I'd rest. And I'd actually enjoy the time. And we'd go outside and we'd go hiking or we'd play board games as a family. And that became kind of the highlight of our week for our family. But I recognize my extreme discomfort with the idea of taking a day off as a reminder of how much I need to remember God in that way. Because the truth is, I don't really want to be dependent. It's not a good feeling. Truth is, I want to control. I want to control everything in my life. And the idea that I'm dependent, that I can't control, doesn't sit well with me. It makes me want to just throw myself on the ground and throw a tantrum. Say, no, I can control it. I can do it. I am dependent. But God says, no, you're not. I am. And I want you to remember that and ultimately to rest in that. So what are God's reminders to you? Can you see them as reminders? Can you see past the pain of the holy city being destroyed and recognize that as a reminder of who God is in your life? Can you recognize that as an invitation to come back to him, to rest in him? Well, our lives have been interrupted this morning. Your coming here to worship on Sunday morning at 8:30 is itself an interruption into the regular rhythm of your life. And we started out by seeing how God's word does that. It interrupts us. The people in our world are talking about interrupting things. They're talking about unplugging, about taking a Sabbath, about turning off your phone for a day because you just want to be alone. They're talking about rest because they recognize that rest is somehow a part of who we are, that we need this. And yet, what they don't see, what they don't go all the way in seeing, is that it's not just about the rest. It's about the God who commanded the rest. And yet we have that. We rest not just for a balanced lifestyle or to recharge for the rest of the week, but we rest as a way of declaring something about our God. Can you imagine the testimony that is in our world today, that we have a God who allows us to rest in Him? So find a way to make that real for you. Find a way for you to declare that to yourself and to the people around you. Maybe it's actually taking a day off a week. Maybe it's half a day. Maybe it's treating your money differently, or your home, or your resources. Some way to recognize that you don't ultimately have control over the things in your life. And recognize that God might be reminding you of that in His own way. It always strikes me that God doesn't seem to have the same fear of pain that we do. He's willing to destroy Jerusalem to let His people rest. He seems willing to allow His people to experience some pretty difficult things as a way of inviting them back to Him. Can we hear them as those things? Can we hear them as invitations, as reminders? Whatever it is, tragedy or crisis or pain or difficulty or struggle, can we recognize those things as an invitation to depend on God? And then when we can do what God ultimately wants us to do. Not work harder, not try more, not find a way to schedule a Sabbath into your week because that's what God wants you to do and get stressed about finding out how to do that. But to actually rest. Take a break. Enjoy that rest. God's reminder to you is that He is the one in charge and you need to rest. Father, thank You that we can rest in You, that You are the one who controls this world, that You are in charge of our lives. Thank You that You invite us into rest, both metaphorically in terms of understanding who You are and resting every day in Your care for us and Your concern, but also perhaps practically by setting aside some time to remember that, to recognize who You are in a practical way. God, I pray You'd help us to take these words to heart, that You would help us to see You somehow, to find ways to remember You, to remind ourselves of You, because we forget so easily. And thank You, God, that You remind us at times as well. Help us to hear those things as reminders, and help us to turn back toward You in those things. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.